Hallelujah. Father, we just continue to request from you, and I pray that all of the eldership, and all those that are in authority that have anything to say about spiritual things, that eldership extends past these walls and to those who support and love and pray for this ministry, that we'll all together, that with one solemn voice we lift up and we pray for the hour of your outpouring. We appreciate your presence, Holy Spirit, more than words can say. In Jesus, you being here, knowing that you're here is wonderful. But we're not satisfied with this. Kingdom of God, come in fullness. Come in fullness, we pray. Shake up, stir our services. We pray for Jesus meetings where Jesus, you come, and the blind see and the lame walk, and the end result is the great harvest of hundreds and hundreds. We pray that nothing that feels familiar to us that we'll hang on to. I pray that smallness of thought and smallness of anything that is gravitating towards keeping things in our own life the way that we think they'll be in the revival will be turned over to you. Turn our lives upside down along with our services. Come in. You're given full permission to disrupt. Not in the chaos that devils bring, but in the beauty in which the Holy Spirit changes the order of the service. Anything that you ever give me prior to service, when I know that you've given me, I turn back over to you. It's yours, it's not mine. All revelation belongs to you. I know nothing of myself. I determine not to teach what I know, but to teach what I hear by your Holy Spirit. Change our services. There will come an hour, if we keep praying long enough and hard enough and believe you long enough, for the transformation of our souls to come into alignment with the fullness of your word, you will come as the rewarder of our faith. Jesus, I'm asking you, come, Lord. Leave nothing unturned. Leave no stone unturned. Shake and stir. It all belongs to you. This isn't my church, their church. It's your church, Jesus. It's yours. It belongs to you from the beginning to the end. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Thanks, Harry. Hallelujah. So we're going into another lesson of discerning of spirits, and this is discerning of spirits, part 6, I believe. And will there be a 7? Yes, I'm sure. Maybe even Wednesday night, because I want to try to get it finished, and I know that next Sunday will not be a Sunday to finish it, and the Sunday of Christmas, I just feel like it probably won't be the apropos sermon for the day. And so I don't want to keep, and we haven't strung these out, we've just been following the Holy Spirit. Why discerning of spirits, and why are you talking to us about the things you're talking to us about? Because he's the one who is directing us. I don't sit at my desk in my office and ponder, let's see what would be the next best subject to teach to the congregation. What do they need? I don't figure those things out in my mind, because I'm not the Lord of this church. I'm an under shepherd. I am the pastor, but I am not the pastor. The pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't belong to me, you belong to him. And that's good, because there's times in the past where I've said, Lord, thank God, they belong to you. Hallelujah. They don't belong to me. But you're wonderful. You really are. And I appreciate all of you that have been with us these many years, and those of you that are online and you're part of this church as much as anybody that is seated here, and we appreciate you very much. So we're going to go over just for just a few moments. I've got to kind of reiterate and recap lesson 5. If you're just coming in on this today, whether seated here or watching, the lessons are on our website, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We're doing 6 this morning. Discerning of spirits. You'll find them. They're a little bit sparse as far as we've jumped around a little bit because we've had some services in between, but you'll easily find them there all in the month, the last couple of months. Can you believe it is 25 already? Almost. I mean, it's just here among us, and we're super excited about what God is doing. Hallelujah. Love to pray, and we've already prayed, but let's pray again. Father, we open up our spirits now to the Word of God. And if at any moment you want to interrupt with anything other in miracles, gifts of healings, ministry, working of miracles, gift of faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, any of the things, Lord, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, all things are yours, Jesus. We give ourselves over to you, Jesus. Now guide us in this moment in time. Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So each week we have a little recap of especially the weeks that we have been doing. And let me go over last week's. We started out with, and don't turn here yet. I'll tell you when we actually get into new scripture. And you can turn there if you'd like, and it'd be good. We started out last week. There's been a lot of, wonderful teachings on. Let me just turn to this week's lesson and read the foundation scripture for this particular series. And it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, let me read. Verse 7 through 10 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith." Now you get all 9 gifts of the Spirit listed here. "By the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another," and here's our particular one that we've singled out, and it's good for us to go in and single these out sometimes, "discerning of spirits." Now, I'll bring to your attention the word S there, because the word S is important, because it's not just discerning of spirit, but discerning of spirits. And over the lessons, which we won't go back over, there are a number of different categories that this particular gift will empower you to discern. It will empower you to discern the Holy Spirit in His leading and His guiding, but it'll also give you an ability at times to look into the spirit realm and see demonic activity while it is taking place. Why would the Lord tell us or show us demonic activity? Well, we went back in Old Testament scripture and showed where the prophet could see into the spirit, and he actually told the king where the enemy's troops were moving and what they were doing. And so it was very valuable to Israel. And that was an Old Testament shadow. But for us, the New Testament church, it's very important that sometimes we're able to see into the spirit realm. The other thing is very important. The Holy Spirit will also give you at times, if you're praying, you can miss it. If you're not, but if you're praying and you've got your prayer life up to speed, that means up to par, that means consistent, you'll discern things concerning people a lot of times. And sometimes it'll even go past just a discernment. It'll go into the gift of discernment or the gift of discerning of spirits. And I talked about that. I talked about some visions that I had seen, even with people that I trusted. And It didn't make me turn away from them, but I saw them as God saw them in the spirit realm. So that's in past lessons. But here it says, just to finish up these verses, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Now, what we're doing in this, what we started doing last week and what we're doing in this lesson, and if I finish up Wednesday night, is we're really talking more on a transition from the gift, which is a as he wills, to something that begins to be part of your spiritual maturity. It just settles in. And you don't really know sometimes when it's a difference between an actual manifestation of the gift or just the maturity that you as a born-again believer walk in. And that's where we want you to get to. And that's where we want these lessons to bring you to, is a place where you're able to walk in a place of discernment. Of not that, because the Holy Spirit comes from an outside place, but that you walk in a place of discernment, which is a place of maturity. You really walk in a place of maturity. Now, let me go back to last week's just for a moment. We talked about Hebrews chapter 5 and how that they, I'm just going to read one verse here. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Full age is spiritual maturity. And it's talking about those that stay in the presence of God or stay under these kind of lessons and stay in a place where they're growing spiritually and reading the Word of God. Even those who by reason of use, they use it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we talked about why is it necessary to discern both good and evil? Well, for them, those New Testament Christians in the book of Hebrews, it was very important, and we explained the reasons why, what specifically was the good and evil that they were facing. But we also brought it into how it was applicable to us today, that we have to be in a place where we're discerning both good and evil, because it was a very slight thing then for those to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing, because they trusted in the law, and the law was good and wonderful, but they no longer could trust in the law. And if they turned back to the law, although it was good, it became evil. Not the law was evil, but to trust in the law to replace the salvation that came through the blood of Jesus. And so we went through that whole specifics of that last week. And that was really good. I just enjoyed doing that. We started the series, as I said, about the gift, and now we're transitioning to more of a spiritual maturity, how that the Lord wants us to walk in that. Maturity would discern between the false and the genuine, as we spoke last week. Maturity would safeguard the Jewish Christians from the apostasy of false teachers. Now, how is that applicable to us? What will safeguard us, the church, and those of you are watching in the days ahead from apostasy or getting a degree off? See, for the most part, the people I'm speaking to, I don't know, there may be somebody in here that's having trouble with their flesh, or they may not even be born again. I don't know. But for those of us that are on this trek for revival, these are revival messages, and it's for the church. Sometimes he'll have us reach out in a harvest message, and it'll be about salvation and all of the things that accompany that. But he's got us in a harvest, or he's got us in a maturing mode right now, teaching the church and those of you that are watching. So the enemy's plot against us, there's no, if you went behind the scenes and you could look into anything that he is collaborating with other devils, and we won't go into all that, but there is a spiritual warfare. There's two warfares. There's a warfare against the flesh, in which we're changing, and we have to die, and we have to change. But then there is a warfare in the spirit realm. Now, heaven help, because I'd like to get off on it, but Ephesians 1 through 5 is all about the maturing of your spirit and the dying of the flesh, which prepares you for chapter 6, which is the spiritual warfare. You don't graduate to spiritual warfare where you can actually speak into the heavens and cause things to change demonically and put in position angels, pull down demonic spirits, and even the relevance in your, and that may sound to some like revival talk, but even the relevance in your own life concerning challenges that you go through. If a person is not doing chapters 1 through 5, speaking the truth in love, husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, all those kind of things that don't even sound spiritual. No, I'm okay, that's good. I don't even see how me speaking harsh to her doesn't have anything to do with me rebuking this devil over my finances. Well, it sure does. It sure does. Because the authority in chapter 6 is derived from the authority in those first 5 chapters, which talks about family, how you treat one another, how you speak to one another, how you love one another. So the relevance to this is Satan, for us revivalists, is not getting together with a pool of his demonic generals and talking about, let's just go assault them with the temptation of going into the bars and going into, lasciviousness and all kinds of things. For the revivalist, he's got to try to get us a tweak off, a 1 degree off. Because if he can, then the further we go in any off direction, it continues to solicit other things that can invade and get us more and more off. The further you go on a little off, the worse you get on a whole lot of off. I could have practiced that better. I didn't even think about it myself. But this is amazing. I read this last week. I'm going to read it again because it really is relevant to this message. And I heard this come from Gary Carpenter several weeks ago. And it was really amazing to me that it came at this time during this series, because, it just how it came in the middle of this. And Gary wasn't even talking about anything in his teaching that Monday that I was listening. And I think he's like a week behind. He's got maybe one or two lessons ahead of where I was listening, but I stay up on those teachings. But this was something, it was like he was teaching, and then he went into tongues, and then he interpreted or prophesied. And I thought this was really good, because I thought, wow, this is kind of right in the middle of this whole series. And we haven't talked about this, Gary and I, about he may have said, I appreciate what you're doing, or whatever, but it's to get into the depth of this. And he said this, and he interpreted, there's coming a deception that is going to be so severe, says the Lord, that even the very elect, if it is possible, they would even be deceived. For the enemy plans to bring signs and wonders, much like the magicians in Pharaoh's court who tried to duplicate what I was doing, but they could not. But there is going to be enough that those who are not renewed in their mind to the point that they can discern the false from the truth, the wheat from the chaff, they cannot discern. There will be those who will go off into deception, and they're going to follow signs and wonders that are really coming from the enemy's camp. And again, just like the magicians of Pharaoh, many already, he said, the Spirit said, are doing that without knowledge. And why? How could they be doing that without knowledge? I would say those are people, maybe they're listening, maybe in here. I would just encourage you, continue to watch who you're listening to. Make sure that it's lining up with the Word of God. Don't get distracted by anything that could possibly lead you astray or be part of this. Many are doing this without knowledge. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. This is the time to allow my word to become even more strong in you. That is why I'm having this revelation brought forth again in this day. And he was not talking about this particular one, but it's applicable to it. This time to even a greater measure than before, that the power of my word is manifested in the earth today, not just through the fivefold ministry, but through every soldier in the army of the Lord. Now, I talked about the Lakeland revival. Remember that? We talked about signs and wonders that really turned out to be just what this prophecy identifies. And, you know, I said this, and I think this bears repeating, the fear of bold discernment, you know, ministers or men or women stepping up and saying, wait a minute, I know that there are miracles taking place, but something is wrong. There's something going on that was wrong. And I explained, I'm sorry for those of you that are just maybe listening to this for the first time, go back and catch up on these and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But the discernment, the fear of making a proper discernment is wrapped up in, wait a minute, if I make a discernment and it's really God, is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? No. You're stepping up in boldness because you're discerning something and saying, wait a minute. Those things, there's the revelation that is what is being said, coupled with these manifestations of miracles and all these things that seem to be taking place, something is not right. And I talked about an angel that particular evangelist identified as Emma the angel, and it just got really weird, and then it got immoral. You know, weird and immoral go together. They really do. Weird and immoral always go together. How to bypass fear? How do I bypass? How can I make spiritual judgments and not worry that spiritual maturity? You grow up and you say, wait a minute, I've got too much word in me. I've got too much God in me. Something ain't right. Hallelujah. So, sound doctrine, I said, trumps miracles. Hey, we're not against miracles. My God, we're looking to the Lord. But we're saying this, sound doctrine has to be the foundation by which all miracles are judged. And if you have that foundation and you don't get religious or legalistic, the Lord will he'll just continue to pour out miracle after miracle after miracle. I've got to finish this up. I said this, people love novelties. If you get bored, here's where a lot of stuff happens. If we teach revival, the blind see, lame walk, deaf hear, we spend every Sunday night doing our confessions and we see miracles, some miracles take place, and this presence was just wonderful this morning. Hallelujah. You don't really realize, it's kind of like you're that frog in water going to be boiled. As I don't know if that's really scientifically true, but you know, they say you boil a frog, he'll never jump out if you just turn the heat up a little bit at a time, and he'll boil himself. I don't think any of us, myself included, understand the temperature of this room, how wonderful it really is, until you go someplace else and you say, oh Jesus. And you're not even, I'll go and sit and I don't go in many other places, but if I get invited to something and I sit and I'm like, you try to safeguard yourself about being mean. You don't want to be mean, but you're just like, oh Jesus, we've been in the holies of holies and we've gotten used to it. Hallelujah. We just have to lift, we just need to lift our hands and praise God for just a moment. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Not out of an egotistical pride place, but out of the mercy and the grace that you've given us. Jesus, you are Lord, and we thank you for this presence, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah, Jesus. I've got to say this. This was part of last week's even. True, listen to this. True miracles can be performed by people with horrible character flaws, extreme immorality. That's through the gifts. And we've taught a lot on that, and I can't go back to that. Through the gifts of the Spirit. That does not validate their immorality, nor doctrine. And I'll say this, this is very important. I just said it a moment ago, but I'll say it more perfectly now. If their morality is off, in other words, if you find out, like the keynote speaker at the Lakeland conference, he was having an affair with one of the worship team members that came out later. But it also was, there was stupid doctrine going on. But people are flocking like crazy because there was all kinds of miracles taking place. If your morality is off, I can guarantee their doctrine will be off somewhere as well. If you find out that they're into some kind of perversion, their doctrine was messed up as well. Okay? False miracles can be performed by devils. There are scripture examples on this. We gave you 2 Thessalonians 2. And a lot of other stuff. Let me read for you, because we don't, sometimes you don't get to hear, and I get emails from people all around the world at times. I thought this was really wonderful, and this is about, and you're helping me and the Holy Spirit produce this. And I would just kind of bring to your attention, when you're in these services, and you're paying attention like you are now, and I compliment you for that, and you're pulling with me, it pulls something, it helps me. It really does. It's also, you're ministering, you're really kind of ministering, because what comes to me as I'm listening to him, if I'm grueling through a service, I can still produce, but if it's flowing like a river, it just makes it so much easier, and people all around the world are benefiting from your attention. With you pulling, they're benefiting. It really is. Now, this comes from Miss Fallon Shelford. And she says, "Hi there, Pastor Bronk. I live in New Zealand and came across the Walk of the Spirit, the Walk of Power, beginning in 2004. How many of you have ever come across that? Some of Dave's tapes were given to me to listen to that year, and basically from that point on, I have followed along listening to you and applying as much as I can the teachings from the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. Eventually, this has led me to also being connected to Grace Christian Center and also a Mockley Family Prayer Center online. Sounds a strange thing to say, but I love you guys. We love you too. I love you guys so and appreciate the ministry and the teaching that comes forth from you all. It has been a lonely walk out here in New Zealand, but I thank God that I've been blessed to be connected to you all." And she gives a bunch of hugs through X's. You know, I just got to say right now, there are so many people across the nation and around the world that you're a champion in my book. You're sitting there maybe alone. There's not a church to go to down the street that teaches this, or drive 45 minutes that teaches this. The people that are watching mostly because that's their situation. Hundreds are watching because we're so privileged, and that's not a guilt trip for you, but you are champions. You watch these services. You don't have this. You don't have the physical hugs. You don't have the encouragement, but you're a champion, and I salute you. My hat's off to you. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for your faithfulness in the Spirit. It's wonderful. Today is Monday, November the 2nd, and I've been listening to and going over the discerning of spirits messages these past 3 days. Last night before bed, I felt alert to pray over my household and my entire extended family. Listen, if you get those alerts, don't go back to sleep. Get up or pray. My husband and I have a very large families, most of whom are not saved yet. This morning, my husband received a call from his mother saying that his 13-year-old nephew, who is named after my husband, suddenly became ill and had been taken to the hospital. Was now in intensive care and non-responsive. My husband Jack and I were very concerned. We're close to this particular nephew. Ourselves and the family were still in shock at how quickly this had happened, and the medical staff were still testing and trying to figure out what was going on. They suspected meningitis. My husband and I prayed and took authority over this attack. A couple of hours later, I continued listening to one of the messages of discerning spirits. In this message, you prayed healing and spoke of the miracles that would be received online. As I listened, I received what was coming forward and began being said in the message. My husband phoned me a little while later and told me his sister had rung. Our nephew Jack had set up out of nowhere around 11 a.m., fully coherent, responsive, and hungry. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All the glory to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We want to read another example of discerning of spirits. And this also, I would say, was part of Paul's spirit. And it's a lesson to us. And we want to pick out some key points in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin verse 7 and read down through 10. Acts chapter 16, that's what I gave you, right? That note was in front of me. Acts chapter 16, verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothracia. How many would like to live there? I don't know. It's almost as good as Immokalee. The next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a fortune teller, okay? But she was being controlled by other men that were using her demonic powers. The same followed, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now get this. They're in Philippi. They've met Lydia. They're staying at her home. That's how it was done. If you could find a place, there was not hotels and motels like there are now. She invited them to her home. They're ministering in the synagogue, and they're walking the streets of Philippi, which was a very beautiful place. If you ever Google that and look at that, and this woman began to follow them. The same followed Paul and us. Now he's talking. Luke is writing this, but there's also a team there. Luke's there. Silas is there. Others are even there, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Doesn't that sound good? Really, that's she's telling the truth there. She's not saying. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. That means right then. What was wrong with her message? Nothing was wrong with the message. It was the messenger. She was demonic. And she did this for a number of days. She followed them, and she continued to say, hey, these guys are men of God. We ought to listen to them. They've been sent to show us the way of salvation. And Luke tells us in Acts here that she did this for many days, and to the point that Paul, his spirit was so grieved, that you might say that he, discerning of spirits, was like, wait a minute. This is not God. This is demonic. This is mockery, not anointing. And he turned, however close she was, and said, come out in the name of Jesus, you foul demonic spirit. And he just, I don't know if she willed it, I don't know what, but it came out. And it was a noted, I had a great deal of notoriety in Philippi because she was being seen by a lot of people. This demonic spirit had really some fame with it, and she hired out her sources, and so Paul, being grieved, he went into discernment. Again, I'll say this: it's important. The message was perfect. Everybody say the message was perfect, but the messenger was demonic. Here's what we have to understand. Many Christians disregard the witness of discernment. Many Christians do. Something aggravates their spirit, but it's the right message. Have you ever listened to somebody on TV or just for a few moments and you're like, yeah? Yeah, that's right, but it's wrong. I don't know what it is about them. And then you start thinking about yourself. You think, maybe I've just got an attitude today. Maybe there's, what's wrong with me? And many Christians will bypass discerning of spirits because of a few different reasons. They'll bypass it because the messenger is highly recommended. Come on now. Don't go someplace. Stay with me. You got to hear this guy. You got to hear this guy. Somebody that you liked and somebody that you respected said you need to listen to him or her. And when you got the witness that something wasn't quite right, I'm not talking about that they were devil worshipers or even in this category, but there was something in the message that said, but you know what? Sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so told me I need to listen to this. So I'm just going to swallow this. You know, you swallow it long enough, then you don't even realize that's getting a root inside of you. Or if it wasn't, we'll bypass things sometimes, not because somebody recommended it, but because we know that they have associations with other ministers that are popular. Or maybe other ministers that we like. Hallelujah. Come on, don't shout me down because I'm just preaching so good right now. He was recommended highly. And I know that he or she, they have these other associations. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. Listen to this. As you go forward in spiritual maturity, why are you teaching this? I don't know why. I think probably the best I can figure is this. We're getting ready for the greatest outpouring we've ever seen in this world. And this doesn't, how can I say this? This message is not applicable. It doesn't go with churches, and I'm not being mean. I'm just saying there's no need to preach this message to the churches that just teach the salvation message. Okay? This is only applicable. It's only for those that really want to see real supernatural things take place. In other words, to our fine, wonderful Baptist brothers and sisters that don't speak in tongues and are not after signs and wonders, miracles, well, you don't have to preach being careful about these things because they're not concerned about that anyway. But you get a group of us and a group like you that is pressing towards, listen, I've got it in my notes. I'll say it better the way he gave it to me when I wrote it down. But he can only come after this type of group. You get a group, if he can't stop you, then he'll push you. If he can't, he'll stand like this, and you keep pushing him back, you keep pushing him back. I say, you keep dying, you keep fasting, you keep dying, you keep praying, you keep worshiping, you keep fasting, and you just keep pushing him. And that membrane of miracles and outpouring and revival atmosphere over a city, it keeps getting thinner and thinner, and you're just pushing him back into a corner. He'll just go right around you and say, okay, now wait a minute. I couldn't stop him, so now I'll just push him. I'll push him. Well, how does he push you? He pushes you into getting into supernatural things. He does it with groups. If he can't stop them, then he'll just go right around in back of them and then start pushing them from behind. Well, how does that happen? Well, we'll see. We'll see. Many Christians disregard. Why do they disregard? Because somebody recommended the preacher to them. Or the preacher has an association with somebody that they thought was a really great preacher. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be the odd man out. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't be afraid to be the odd woman out, the odd man out. And I'll just put this in here. But not just to be different or show off that you're a free thinker. You know, sometimes people say, sometimes you can't get, you get somebody in a group that always wants to be the odd man out just to prove that they're a free thinker. We ought to be in unity as much as possible. I try to be in unity with everything in the kingdom as much as possible. But don't worry about sometimes if you're the odd man out and everybody's like, "Ooh, this is so good. Oh, this is so good." And you're like, And I've even went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, fix this." Cause they gotta be right. There's too many. But if you got something, I like what Gary said one time. I never have forgotten. He said, "It may be truth to you, but it's not truth to me until I can see it." And I'm not going to get over something and say, "I see it, I see it, I see it," because there's 25 people saying, "I see it, I see it." No, I might not be vocal. I'm not going to start confusion, but I'm not going to act like I see it if I can't see it. But when I can see it, I'll either join the party or just be quiet. Hallelujah. Yeah. It always reminds me of the king has no clothes. My favorite folklore, one of mine. It's a Dutch. It comes from, real quick. Okay. So some of the kids, they don't, you know, have these books nowadays, but we used to read this folklore of, it's a Dutch writer, but it's way back in the 1800s. But anyway, the king hired some tailors to tailor him the most beautiful robe and attire so he could walk down in pageantry down through the, you know, on the parade of his kingdom in Center Square. And so he hired these guys that came in, and they were shysters. And there was, you know, a few of them, and he said, I want the greatest, most wonderful, something that has never, ever been, I mean, just give me, tailor for me the most beautiful robe possible. And they said, we got it. We can do it. So they got together and they said, look, we think we can get him. This guy's over the top. So they went back to him and they said, we have found a special thread. It's invisible. But we're going to sew you an invisible garment like nothing, you know. And maybe they didn't say that. They didn't tell him that. They just acted. Okay, they just did their part. So I got to back up. They just did their part to assume that he would believe that they were sewing something together, even though it was invisible. Nobody could see it. That's, now I got it right. So the king and his court went over to where these guys are working on their, you know, their shop, these spindles, and they're acting like they're sewing. And they say, what do you think about it? Look at it. Look at it. And he couldn't see it, but because they were hired and supposed to be notable, he said, oh, yeah, it's looking good. And they said, well, look at this thread. And then he turns to his court, and because there was, like there is oftentimes in Christendom, get it? He said, what do you think? And they, oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. So the day came, they came in, and they said, you can go ahead and undress now. And he undressed at trepidation, just, and they, slip your arm in here. And they put this make-believe garment on him. What do you think about it, King? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And then court, what do you think? It's wonderful. Then he goes out in the parade. Until a little girl goes, the king is not wearing any clothes. And then the deal's over then. Everybody's like, ah! Discerning of spirits gives you the ability not to try to be the odd man out just to be the odd man out, but it gives you the ability to say, look, why am I praying in tongues? Why am I reading the Word of God? This is a highly recommended person. Why are we doing these lessons? Because evidently something, we're getting so close that he also will try in the future to come around and back of us and push us from behind. And what are we going to say? The king is wearing no clothes. The king is wearing no clothes. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Hallelujah. Well, at least we're having fun. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Stay with me before we finish. We're going to be finished in a little bit, but before we finish, we're going to talk about angel dusting, angel feathers, anointing oil. We can't do all that in this service. Paul's prayer cloth and the glory cloud. And we're going to talk about the difference in all of those. And that's why we're going to have other services on this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19 says this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holiday or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which the, all of the body by joints and bands and have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. If we go through Colossians, which we can't, but if we went through those four books or those chapters, it's a volley between his trying to keep the Jewish community from staying away from the law and the Gentile community in not going into Gnosticism or spiritual worship of other things like angels and those kinds of things, and people trying to pervert them and get it, you know, it's the same thing in so many of his epistles. But the Amplified says this in verse 18. I want you to hear this. Let no man defraud you by acting as an umpire and declaring you unworthy and disqualifying you with the prize or for the prize, insisting on self-abasement and worshiping of angels, taking his stand. Let me just stop right there. Don't let anybody abase you by saying to you, you need to submit to this. And if you don't submit to this, you're not spiritual. And I'm going to read this verse through because I'm kind of, you know, chopping it up here. But what you'll find in this verse is what the King James was saying, but more explicitly. Don't let anybody that has an outside visitation of an angel or any vision of any sort, if it does not line up completely with the Word of God, don't let them pull you into a voluntary submission by saying, look, why are you being stubborn against the move of God? God is doing something. And you need to know that I've heard from God, or I've, listen, it doesn't sound so relevant, me standing here saying these things, but the hour will come where you'll hear people, it won't be in this pulpit, I pray to God, that have some things that happened to them, and they have seen some things. You know, there's a lot of ministers right now online that you can listen to, and they go to heaven all the time. They really do. Some of them have had, I've really heard, some of them have had coffee with Paul and, or have, you know, that's not happening. Do you understand? That's not happening. But if a person, if, when I said a while ago, and I skipped a beat there, people love novelties. If we get tired of this message, the only reason why you'll go to another message is it's more exciting. And it's like, wow, there's really some neat things happening. They're seeing some things and they're doing some things. Listen, I expect a lot of you in the days ahead to see some angels and have some visitations from heaven and those kinds of things, but it will not be off course. And people love novelties. They love little things that trinkets and different things. And that's where we'll get into some more. But if this bore, if you ever get bored with this, if you don't stay on course and you get bored with it, you'll search out cool stuff. And cool stuff will get you in a mess. Hallelujah. So he says here, and I said I was going to read it all the way through because I chopped it up. Let no man defraud you by acting as an umpire. In other words, he gets to make the decisions for you. I'm not going to put my spirituality in no man's hands. It's me and Jesus as far as the umpire goes. And declaring unto you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions. He claims he's seen, vainly puffed up by his sensual notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts and fleshly conceits. You know what? If I can't get you, if I'm not popular enough, if I'm not drop mic popular enough to get people to listen to me, if I can't figure it out how to get more viewers, if I can't get, because a lot of times it comes into revenue and stuff, then I'll just start having visions. And I'll just start, and I don't really think it's like, it's not really wrong what I'm saying. I mean, I could be, because he said vainly puffed up in their mind. In other words, they imagine something. Do you know a vision comes from another place? The pictures that I see while I teach, I don't they come to my mind, but they don't come from my mind. When you think of something and make it up and then teach it as if, or say it as if, I saw a vision. No, you didn't see a vision. You vainly are puffed up. You imagine something. We've all got great imaginations, but just because you can imagine something, that wasn't a vision. A vision comes from someplace. And these, he said, they're vainly puffed up. They've imagined things. And then that's why they say, well, you know, you get people, if you're a boring person, if you're boring and nobody wants to listen to you, you start, you know what? I hate to tell you this. I mean, because I'm so humble, but four angels came into my room last night. And I was caught up. And I walked for 3 hours down the streets of gold with Jesus. And people are like, wow, wait a minute. Come on now. Come on now. This guy's getting interesting now. He got something going on now. We got to hear this man. He imagined that. And then he said to himself, it really wouldn't be a lie just because I've thought a whole lot about it. Maybe that could be. Maybe I was seeing something that I thought was. He's vainly puffed up by his own imagination. Let's talk about discerning of miracles in these last 10 minutes. If Satan cannot stop you, your pursuit, he will push your pursuit. I said that. Only those pursuing the supernatural are subject. And I explained that. Mr. Impersonation. I got to say something about Mr. Impersonating. Mr. Impersonation. You don't have to worry about this guy. I'm talking about a demonic spirit that impersonates the Holy Spirit. But if you're keen to the Holy Spirit, you'll know the difference. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. And the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. John 10. You've heard me say this one. I love this one. This was always something that I've kept close to the vest. Pastor Dave was in Hawaii, and I'm not going to tell this perfectly, but this is the gist. And he's told this so many times, probably here in different places, that anybody that ever followed Pastor Dave Roberson, if you were around in that group, you heard this story. But he was in Hawaii. He was invited there. Same church that Candy and I went over years later. But there was another church that was, much bigger church that had also invited him during his stay to come there and preach. Before he got there, some people stirred up some stuff and went to the pastor and said, you don't need this guy because of what he teaches. So they canceled him. They canceled him when he got there. So he goes to this other preacher's church, I believe is the one that we went to, and, great guy. And miracles. You know, Pastor Dave had the miracles, right? He really did. Praise God. We're going to get there and beyond. Really. Well beyond. Because it's going to be on all of us. Hallelujah. Thank God for a central figure. But this revival goes past central figures. Really does. Moms and dads, everybody. So he got there. They canceled him. And he goes over to this other church, and miracles, like water, they start flowing. Somebody actually gets healed of blindness. I mean, their blind eyes open. It was one of those really fantastic miracles. So he says, I'm just going to paraphrase. He says, I got in the car that night. Somebody's taking him back to the hotel, and he's like, he said, the Holy Spirit the Lord started speaking to him, the Holy Spirit. And he goes, son, I came tonight. I came tonight, and I healed that blind guy, that blind man. Because all of those who did not believe that you were my sent messenger, I validated in their minds. I'm missing this part. There was somebody that was from that other church, like an elder or somebody. They came over and they were in that service. So they saw what happened. And they were part, they might not have been part of the problem over there, but they went to that church where they boycotted Pastor Dave, where they were in the service and they watched the miracle. So now I'm getting it straight again. So they watched it, and the Lord began to speak to him, and he said, I validated so those people would see that you really are my son. I came and I healed this man. And he's like, he's just thanking the Lord for that, just starting to think. And he goes, then the real Jesus comes. It switches from the demonic, which he thought to start with, hey, that makes me feel good, because even Pastor Dave had a little trip. He said, then the real Jesus comes. Then the real Holy Spirit comes and says this, son, it'll be a cold day in hell before I ever come and heal somebody to validate a man's ministry. I came because my son paid the price on the cross to heal that man's eyes. Glory to God. That's awesome. Mr. Impersonator, he comes. He can come. But that's why we pray in tongues, isn't it? Mark 16, you need to look at it in your Bible. We're getting close. Mark 16, verse 15. I know that you know this, but let's read it together, or you follow along and I'll read it. You just look at it. Mark 16, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, the word is the word indicators. It indicates who we are. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Here's another one. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And that doesn't mean that they, you know, bring a bunch of rattlesnakes in the church. That the whole, and I can't go into this, this is all in context with, you remember when Paul was bit by the viper on the island? If something like that happens to you. And there's some other spiritual implications here, which I won't go into right now, but let's just keep it simple. If a snake bites you, the poison won't kill you. It won't kill you. You shall take up serpents. And if you drink any deadly thing, that doesn't mean that we sit around with toxic Kool-Aid and drink it and say, we're not going to die because we're proving that we're spiritual. It means if you drink, if you accidentally drink something that's poisonous, or if somebody tries to poison you, it shall not harm you. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Come on, help me. They shall what? Recover. I want you to note something that all these, and this may sound simple, but it's very important. Note that all of these served an end purpose. In other words, the power came not just to show off, but it did something. It kept them from sickness. It delivered them from devils, or it gave them the ability to pray in other tongues. It relieved any possible, you know, contamination of germs or that which was to destroy. All these manifestations served an end purpose. I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but it does deserve a few moments to note Mark 16, what he just said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, that means poisons, toxins. The category under this would also be the transmission of sickness. It would be the transmission of sickness and disease as well. It shall not hurt them. They lay hands on the sick. COVID-19, listen. COVID-19 proved the church does not walk in Mark 16. It proved to us, and this is not an indictment because most everybody had a fight And there's Christians that went home to be with the Lord, and this is no indictment. I'm just saying in general, COVID-19 proved the church does not walk in Mark 16 as of yet. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, I know we're that's just going to happen. No, Mark 16 was, Jesus said, indicators will be, you will be different. Things will not affect you like they affect the world. And we didn't pass that test. But we're, those of you that are alive are alive, thank God. But again, I'll say this. COVID-19 versus Mark 16 in 2020 prove the church does not walk in power yet. That's just an obvious, right? We're going to get there. That's why we're having these services. 19, I didn't write this down. 19 verses 16 in 20 was a litmus test. God didn't bring it, but God said, I want you to see what's happened. A lot of my people died. A lot of my people got sick. And people, I don't think Christians even grasp this, maybe not even in our own crowds, that there really is a place. There really is a place where his bunch lives, and I'll tell you, honestly, and I don't even like to say this, but we better start really getting, revival is going to help us in a lot of different ways, because the last of these plagues has not come on the face of the earth. There's more to come, worse than COVID-19. And we didn't pass COVID-19 test as far as just demonstrating to the world that we're different. Signs will divert. Now, let me talk about just for a few moments. I've got to get to this. Then we'll close, and I'll let you go home. You can Google this. Some people might say, I mean, don't Google now, but some people might say, Pastor, I've never even heard of this. And a lot of you watching may not even heard of this. Gold dusting. Because we're going to talk about, just for a few moments, about different things. Remember I told you this, and if I can demonstrate this, we're fighting devils. We've already been through Ephesians 1 through 5. We've cast off the flesh, and we're now able to stand and speak to demonic powers. And then he's like, okay, and then we start having all these wonderful Holy Ghost services and Jesus meetings. Then he's like, man, I didn't stop it, did I? Then he goes right around behind them, and then he starts pushing them and pushing them and pushing them. And how does he push them? Well, here's one of just many different manifestations. Some people might say, I don't even know. You can Google it after church. You'll find it in a lot of different. Googly, AI even has it on record, and it says angel dust. In the context of churches, refer to a phenomenon where people report seeing fine, glittering substance falling from the ceiling during worship services, is often interpreted as a manifestation of God's presence or signs of divine favor, sometimes described as gold dust. And you can read about this, and you can read different articles on it. And it's this dust starts appearing on people's hands, on their clothes, and on their faces, and does this happen? Yes, it does. This is not just, it does happen. Is it real? Yes, it is real. And again, some of you may have been in these services, and somebody in here may have been in these services. I'm not condemning anybody. And it may have been a service where you could feel God's presence to some degree. This is not a defamation against you. It's just saying these things do occur. But let's talk about this. Some churches have become very well known, and there's one particular church in California. When you Google this, that was one of the first churches that'll pop up because they've had this manifestation repeatedly in their services, and for years. So they were very well known for this manifestation. Some people might say, well, God can do whatever he wants, and we just need to be careful. Because God, you know, he's just God, and he can do whatever he wants. And what's the danger in that, Pastor? And what does it really even matter? Well, I'll just read this for you for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles, act like or transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel. He said, it's no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Remember the vision I had, the night vision? He came. I thought he was Christ in the dream, and it was really Satan. There is no great thing. Paul said this, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And the Amplified says this, it is no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is not surprising if his servants also masquerade as ministers of righteousness, but their end will correspond with their deeds. And I'm not saying that where these things have taken places at different places, that the ministers are of themselves inherently evil, but here's some things for us to consider, and we do have to close. Why would God draw attention to angels in a service, in a Holy Ghost service? These are some questions. Why would he do that? Why would he turn our attentions off? Why would God draw attention to anything or persons other than Jesus? Right? Now, here's the big one. There is not one place, and I looked, there's not one place in the Old or New Testament where this manifestation took place. It did not take place with Jesus. Now, Jesus had angels ministering with him, but if this was going to take place any place, it would have taken place in his ministry. And it did not take place in, you don't see Paul or any of the apostles ever having this manifestation ever take place in their ministry. If God was going to rain down gold flakes from heaven in a service, why wouldn't he, and here's the other big thing for me, why wouldn't he just heal everybody in the service? Amen. Jesus, if gold flakes are going to fall on my cheek, give me the difference between the gold flake on my cheek and getting me out of a wheelchair. Or my eyes being healed, or my God, keep your gold, give me Jesus. Hallelujah. And the seller for me is, Jesus didn't do it, Paul didn't do it, Peter didn't do it. I mean, didn't have that manifestation. The truth is, this is demonic. It's a demonic manifestation. And the problem is that it can lead to diversions of truth and introduce demonic influence into other parts of the service and church. Now, we kind of closed up with not saying a lot of what I wanted to specifically. So what are we going to do? We're going to maybe go into this Wednesday night. He may change the order of the service. But we're going to explore more, a little bit more on this. And we're going to talk about oil secretions. What are oil secretions? You can look that up on Google. That's not so far. You can get churches, and I'm not demeaning anybody, because some of these are sincere people, but they having these manifestations. I don't know if these were fabricated, but you can see oil dripping from the pulpit into containers, Bibles that would be left on the pulpit. I saw one guy in one video that the oil was just dripping from. He squeezed his Bible, and the oil would just drip. Now, I mean, he could have dipped it in oil before the video. I mean, that's possible. But do these things take place? Yes. But are those kind of things, why would you say they're demonic? Because they take people's attention off of Jesus onto the manifestation. What the sign, remember the signs? They all produce something that was tangible, or something that they spoke in tongues, or a demon left, or blind eyes were opened. They laid hand on the sickness was extinguished. It wasn't, but we're also going to have to talk about, and this will be interesting to you, then why do Is it possible for glory clouds to show up in the church? And yes, it is. And we're going to distinguish that one, and we're going to give you the reasons why, maybe in the next service. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you for these days, for these are the days of Joel's army getting ready to go in to possess the land. And we're going to be equipped, and we thank you, Lord, for this equipment of the Word of God. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Could you shout out Jesus?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful, we're not here tonight, have a wonderful weekend. And weather's great. We'll see you on Wednesday.